And so this morning we're going to continue along the same message, if you will, only we're going to expand on it. I had planned to do this over a period of 2 weeks, and after getting in and studying and praying, I realized it's going to be 3 weeks. And so we're going to continue to talk about the crucifixion. Now, the reason for doing this is I've learned over the years that many times we assume that people know some facts and some things about what happened to Jesus and his passion and his great redemptive work. But, you know, whenever you make an assumption, many times you're wrong. And so it's our responsibility to teach what God's Word actually has to say. Do you have John 19? If you have it, say, I have it. All right. The teenagers have an awesome lesson this morning about the same subject we're going to talk about today, and they always have great stuff for the younger kids in the classrooms. Once we get upstairs, I encourage you guys to go up there and take a look around, because we're going to add some really neat things to the children's department, because we want our kids to be excited about coming to church and to really look forward to it, and I'm telling you, it's going to be a blast. It's going to be good. All right, John chapter 19, beginning with verse 1. Last week, we looked at some passages and talked about some facts that are not well known surrounding the crucifixion and what happened to Jesus over that 3- and 4-day period. But I'd like you to pay particular attention to John chapter 19, and I'm just going to read a few verses, and we'll start with verse 1. And it says in the first verse, "Then Pilate, therefore, took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers planted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' And they smote him with their hands and said, 'Hail, King of the Jews.'" They smote him with their hands. "Pilate, therefore, went forth again and said to them, 'Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him.' Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, 'Behold the man.' When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, 'Crucify him, crucify him.' Pilate said to them, 'You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him.' The Jews answered him, 'We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God.' When Pilate, therefore, heard that saying, he was more afraid." Now, this is one of those facts that we often understand as part of the, thank you, Victoria, crucifixion and the events surrounding the passion of Jesus. But I want to give you a little more insight on what it meant in Roman times to be scourged. Now, we're going to look at some scripture. I'm going to show you some glimpses and types of this in the Old Testament. But we need to understand what Jesus actually went through, number one, and what it means to us, number two. Now, turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to the Old Testament. We're going to look at the first Passover, Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. Excuse me, Greg, could you have somebody shut the door on the other side, right at the hallway? Thank you. Exodus chapter 12, and we're going to look at the first Passover, and we're going to read a few verses. Just follow along with me. Exodus chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. "And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt," and in essence, he told them that, "I want you to celebrate this feast. Here's exactly what I want you to do, and this is going to be an ordinance among you forever." Notice verse 4. "And if the household be too little for a lamb, let him take his neighbor next to him unto his house, and take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make you count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year, and you shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts on the upper doorpost of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. Notice verse 11. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now, many times when it comes to the Passover, we understand the fact that blood was shed, and that blood was sprinkled upon the corners of the doorposts. But there was more than just the shedding of blood on that Passover day. They were instructed to take the body of that lamb, roast it with fire, and eat all of it. Now, that is a fact that we understand, and every Jewish family that observes the Jewish Seder or Passover, they also understand that part of the Passover meal or celebration, if you will, is not just the wine that represents the blood, but unleavened bread that represents the lamb that was slain. Now, there are some particular things about unleavened bread that you find that are noted in the Scripture. Now, let's go back and look at this first Passover. We know that the blood was shed, the body of that lamb was eaten, and we know that the spirit of death came through Egypt that night, and every firstborn, man or beast, died unless there was blood on the doorpost. And so that's why it's called Passover. When the spirit of death saw the blood, he passed over that household. Now, here's an unknown fact, or not an unknown fact, but a fact that is not known by many people. There's something else that happened on that night when they left Egypt. Now, turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 105. Psalm 105. Here is a picture of what Jesus accomplished on the cross. We know that he was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. We know that when John the Baptist baptized him, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." But in that first Passover, we see a glimpse of something else that Jesus accomplished in his redemptive work. And this scripture is found in Psalm 105, verse 37. And it talks about that night they were delivered from Egyptian bondage. But here's one obscure fact that many people don't realize. Notice verse 37. Psalm 105, verse 37. He brought them forth also with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble person among their tribes. Now that's an amazing statement. There was not one feeble among their tribes. Now, it's estimated that somewhere between 2.5 to 3 million people left Egypt that night. Now, think about a major metropolitan area like St. Louis or Chicago. I remember when we lived in Missouri, the population of St. Louis County was about 2.8 million people. Think about a population that large leaving by foot, by cart, by ox, by horse, and there's not one feeble among their tribes. Now, the word feeble is a Hebrew word, kashal, and it means to totter or waver in the knees, to be unsteady on your feet. In other words, there was not one person out of 2.5 to 3 million people that had to be carried out of Egypt. There was not one person that needed a wheelchair. There was not one person that needed a stretcher to leave that night. Now, why did that happen? That was a type of what Jesus would fulfill in his redemptive work on the cross. Not only did the spirit of death pass over when he saw the blood, but there was healing in the body of that lamb. Not one feeble one among the tribes. Now that's an awesome miracle that took place. Amen? Everybody that left Egypt that night could walk. That's an amazing thing. Out of 2.5 to 3 million people. Now, we need to understand what happened to Jesus in his redemptive work. Go back to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. And again, we'll look at verse 1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. Now, what does it mean to be scourged? In the Greek, the word scourge is a word that literally means to flog. And the Romans had a special way of scourging or flogging that was quite brutal. Now, people have assumed many times that Jesus was flogged or scourged with cat-o'-nine tails. Well, he was whipped with cat-o'-nine tails, but not at the scourging. At the scourging, they used a whip made of three leather strands. And these leather strands had tied or woven into them on the end of each strand pieces of bone, pieces of metal, and it was designed to inflict an excruciating amount of pain on the one who was being flogged. But it also had pieces of bone, glass, and metal on the ends of these strands. The person who was being flogged was tied to a stump, if you will, that was about 2 feet high, and it had a brass ring in it. And so their hands were bound to that brass ring, and they were placed on their knees, and they were stretched out so that they couldn't get out of the way. You know, if y'all live in a time where it's not politically correct to punish your children corporately. I grew up in a different time. I grew up in a day where if you did something mama didn't like, you're going to get your behind whipped. And my mother had a special way of torturing us. She'd make us go out and get our own switch. Y'all ever been there? There was a peach tree on the property next to ours. And one time I actually tried to go strip all of the leaves off, all the branches off that tree, just so mama wouldn't send me to that peach tree. But there were a few times mama said, I want you to go out and I want you to go to the peach tree and get a couple switches. I'm like, oh, mama, please, mama, you're not going to win that argument. So I'd bring the switches back in the house, and then mama would say, all right, strip all the leaves off. And I'm like, mama, please, I'm trying to negotiate my way out of this thing. Didn't work, never did. And so we had to go out and get our own peach tree limb, strip all the leaves off, and then mom would whip us with a peach tree limb. And if you've ever endured that kind of punishment, the number one thing you try to do is get out of the way. Are y'all with me? I mean, my little brother used to start crying before he got hit, but it still didn't help. Amen. You know, I had a neighbor. He passed away several years ago in the town where I grew up. And he had two grown sons living at the house. I never will forget this. And I don't know what his boys did. One of them, Wesley, was 19, and the other one, Gary, was about 17. And I won't say the name, but Daddy, he had 9 children. Daddy, I don't know what happened, took those grown men out in the backyard one day and got some peach tree switches and was whipping his boys in the backyard. Now, we're in a little small coal mining town. I mean, everybody sees and hears and knows everything. And we stood yards away watching Pop whip his boys in the backyard. Now, we laughed. We thought it was funny. But we didn't laugh in front of those boys because they were bigger than us. So I don't know what they did, but Pop tore them up. But my point is simply this. When the Romans flogged you, there was no getting out of the way. Now, Paul wrote about the torture that he endured. He was flogged 5 different times. But amazingly, he survived and continued to preach the gospel. This stuff didn't stop him. In fact, Paul wrote to the church at Galatia and said, I don't want anybody to bother me anymore about my apostolic authority, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. The word marks he used is a Greek word stigma, and it means to be incised or to be scarred. Paul was scarred from his neck down to his lower torso because he'd been beaten just like Jesus was 5 times, but he endured it. Now, most of the time when a prisoner was flogged by the Romans, they didn't survive. Most of them died from massive blood loss or from infection. Because every time you were hit with that whip with 3 strands, that was painful. But what hurt worse was when they ripped it away. And pieces of flesh just ripped away from the bone. Many times men's internal organs were left exposed It was a horrible, brutal torture. Now, Jesus was beaten severely. Now, let me show you. There are some pictures that we have in the Scripture that tell us how brutal this beating was. Turn to Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52. And notice one passage that we find that talks about this flogging, this beating. Verse 14, Isaiah 52. As many were stonied, or it literally means to be astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Now, different translations render this verse a little bit differently, but it simply means that Jesus was beaten so severely and flogged so severely that nobody up to that time had been so disfigured more than he was. And it says his visage was marred more than any other man. One translation says that when Jesus was seen after this brutal beating, he didn't even resemble a man. It was a horrible form of torture. Now, why did he endure this? We know that he was about to shed his blood. What's the point in him being beaten so severely? Isaiah gives us some more insight in the next chapter, Isaiah chapter 53. He says this in verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men. Isaiah 53:3, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. There again, the fulfillment of what happened during that first Passover, when they ate the body of that lamb, the Israelites were healed, and there was not one feeble one, not one person who tottered or wavered or was unsteady on their feet or needed the assistance or aid of a stretcher or a wheelchair out of 2.5 to 3 million people. Healing came that night through the body of that lamb. And Isaiah said that he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Those two words in the Hebrew are koli and makobi, and those two words are translated sickness and pain all throughout the Old Testament. And so Jesus endured that brutal torture so that you could experience healing and health. That's why Isaiah said, by his stripes, literally it means bruises, we are healed. Now, Matthew, in his gospel, chapter 8, verse 17, witnessed the scene at Peter's home where it says the whole city was gathered together at the door. And Jesus healed the sick and cast out devils. And Matthew said, this is the fulfillment of what Isaiah was talking about. Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now, he was talking about healing of physical disease and physical sickness. And so he saw a fulfillment of that in the ministry of Jesus. Now, here's one thing that has really come home to me in recent months. I mentioned Erie Christian Fellowship and the relationship that we have. I had the privilege of teaching a course in their Bible college on divine healing. And in studying the subject, there was one thing that I saw that really stood out. You know, there are a lot of religious people who are very smart, and they think they understand what the gospel's all about. And some of the smartest people can be so stupid. And some of these smart folk have said, well, you know, healing was for us, you know, in the time of Jesus, but that all passed away when the last apostle died. I've had people actually try to convince me of this. You know, smart people. Say smart people.
Smart people.
Smart people. Sometimes smart people can be so stupid. Now, you can take the word of a smart person a theologian, if you will, or you can take the word of an eyewitness. And in my studies, I found an eyewitness who was there, a guy who was there when Jesus was beaten and marred more than any other man, a guy who was there when Jesus healed the sick, opened blind eyes, unstopped deaf ears, raised the dead, a guy who was there when Jesus was raised from the dead, actually had conversations with Jesus and ate with him. Y'all probably figuring out who this guy is, aren't you? His name is Peter. His name is Peter. Now, not only was he there, but he was used by the Lord to heal the sick in a tremendous way. Remember when Peter and John went up to the gate called Beautiful? Acts chapter 3. There was a lame man there, and he's begging. And they said, "Silver and gold have we none, but such as we have we give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And the man was instantly healed. A little later on in the book of Acts, you'll find that that Peter was so anointed by the Holy Spirit that people surrounding Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all these villages would bring sick folk to Jerusalem, put them on couches, and lay them in the street. You know why they did that? Because Peter would walk through the streets, and there were so many sick people that if Peter's shadow went over them, they were instantly healed. This guy was used in an unusual way in ministering to the sick. Now, many years later, he writes a letter to the churches, and he says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, speaking of Jesus and what he did during his passion, he said, "Himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that you being dead to sin should live unto righteousness." And then he said this, "By whose stripes you were healed." Now Peter knew. He was an eyewitness. He was a participant. And he knew exactly why healing came. Peter was an apostle. He didn't say, "Because I'm an apostle, you were healed." He didn't say, "Because God has given us a little bit of grace for a little bit of time, you were healed." Peter said healing and health is based on what Jesus did on that tree. He said, "By his stripes," and notice he's looking back now, some 30-some years after the event had taken place. And so in Peter's mind, it's a done deal. "By his stripes, you were," not are, not gonna be, but "you were healed." Healing and health is based upon the redemptive work of Christ. When Jesus was flogged by Pilate and beaten to a pulp, he was beaten for you and he was beaten for me. Now, let's shed a little more light on this and then we'll close. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You know, I tried to make this a two-parter and I knew it just wasn't going to happen. Not if you do it the right way. Amen? Everybody say, "Thank God for smart people." Amen. There are some smart people who know the truth and teach the truth. Amen. Everybody who's intelligent is not, you know, hasn't missed it, so I don't want you to get the wrong impression. I want you to see something here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And here Paul the Apostle is writing to the church at Corinth, and it certainly has application to us. He's talking about communion, the Lord's Supper, or in the Old Testament, we would call it the Passover meal. Notice 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. Now, let me say this. Paul is writing this letter to the church at Corinth because they had some problems. They were doing some things to excess. There were other things they just didn't understand. And so he's writing this letter to these people to help them understand what this is all about. Now, remember, these are Gentile folk. All right? How many of you know all of us didn't grow up in church? You know, I have to be conscious of that often because I grew up in church. You know, I got saved at 12 years old. Everybody wasn't like me. Amen? You could have lived in the street until you were 35. Doesn't matter to God. Doesn't matter to me. Are you with me? But everybody didn't grow up in church. Everybody didn't understand the Jewish laws and traditions and customs. And so that's why Paul had to write some of these things to these Gentile believers to help them understand the significance of some of these things that they were participating in. And so I've taken it upon myself to take the time and to teach things carefully so people understand. Understanding is the key. Are you with me?
Amen.
See, if you don't understand the significance of something, it doesn't mean anything to you. It just becomes a religious ritual, you know? And there are so many religious rituals concerning communion, but we need to understand the essence of it. What does it mean? And so that's what Paul is writing to this Gentile church. Notice what he says. 1 Corinthians 11:23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Now, here's an amazing thing that we often don't realize. When Jesus was in that upper room with his disciples, do you realize that Paul wasn't there? Do you ever think about that? He wasn't there. In fact, after the resurrection, Paul was the chief instrument that persecuted the church. You know he wasn't there. But yet he says, this is what I received of the Lord. Now, I did a little study on that word received. It simply means to share in close proximity with. Paul is writing to this Gentile church and letting them know, listen, I had a conference with Jesus and he shared with me what that meal meant. That's literally what he's saying. And he wasn't in the room. Paul was probably not even in the same country at the same time. He said, I received this from the Lord. How did he receive it? Probably in a vision. Now, I'm not going to get way off on track here, but I want you to understand something. Most of what Paul writes in his epistles was a mystery. But Jesus taught him himself. Now, here's some things for you to consider. Paul writes and says about his conversion experience. He said, you know, after I met Jesus, immediately I didn't confer with flesh and blood. He said, but I went to Arabia. I went to Damascus, Syria, and I stayed there for 3 years. I didn't talk to any of the 12. After 3 years, I went down and spent 2 weeks with Peter and shared with him what the Lord shared with me. And Peter said, yeah, that's Jesus. That's God. That's it. That's what happened. Paul wasn't there. And Paul wrote to the church of Galatia and said, I didn't receive this gospel from men. I received it by revelation. And so here he's writing to the church of Corinth and said, here's what I received from Jesus about what happened that night. How did he receive it from Jesus? Probably in a vision. Jesus appeared to him, sat down with him and said, Paul, I want you to teach the church what happened that night when we took that Passover meal. Check up on me. You'll find I'm right. Amen? You'll find I'm right. Now, notice what he said. That the Lord Jesus, that same night which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he said, take, eat, this is my body, broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Now, what Jesus literally said was, this bread that you're partaking of represents my body. And if you've ever seen the unleavened bread, we have it every communion Sunday. It's called matzah. It's flat. It looks like a giant cracker without the salt. Are you with me? But there are some distinctive things about that unleavened bread. It's got stripes on it. It's been pierced. There are holes in it. Well, that represented what literally happened to Jesus' flesh when he was scourged by Pilate. And so he takes that bread, he breaks it, and says to his disciples, this is my body broken for you. I am the fulfillment of that first Passover lamb. They ate the body of that lamb, and there was not one feeble one among their tribes. My body's broken for you, for your healing and health. That's why Peter looked back at what Jesus said, death, and said this, by whose stripes you were healed. Healing belongs to you because of what Jesus endured in that scourging. Now he said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Now, what does it mean to remember? You know, we often have different ideas about what it means to remember. You know, well, I think about it, I remember it. Yeah, that's true. But what it literally means is that it becomes the focus of your attention. When you take that bread, you understand what Jesus endured that day. Amen. You're not focusing in on that little piece of cracker that you have in your hand. You're focusing on what Jesus suffered that day. He was beaten and brutalized so that you could be healed. And then he said, after he talked about the cup, as often as you do this, you do show forth my death till I come. Well, what does it mean to show forth? That word to show forth literally means to proclaim, to teach, to preach. Are you with me? It doesn't just mean that you go through a ritual and you do something, but it means you proclaim it. And so here's what I want you to take away with you this afternoon. I was going to say morning. It's a little after 12, just a little. Every time you partake of that communion bread, remember what Jesus endured. He was bruised and wounded just for you. For what purpose? That you might be healed. And so when you partake of that bread, you need to proclaim something. You need to teach something. By his stripes, I was healed. Amen? There's more to it than just going through the ceremony and the ritual, but you need to proclaim that because of what Jesus suffered, I'm free. Amen? Because of what Jesus suffered, healing and health is mine. It's not something I have to beg for. It's been paid for. Now, next week we'll finish this lesson, and we'll actually talk about the crucifixion and the resurrection. I'm sorry, I couldn't get it all in today, unless y'all want to be here till 2:30, and I don't think that's the case. Amen? Let's all stand, would you? Thank you, Lord. I want you to say this with me. Jesus paid the price, not only for my salvation. That means I'll make heaven my home when I leave the earth. But his body was broken that I might be healed. Healing belongs to me because of what Jesus did that day when he was scourged by Pilate. Healing's not something that I have to beg for or work for or earn. The price has been paid. It's mine. I have it now. Amen. Amen.